As we prepare to open God's word, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come dependent upon you. We pray with your servant David, Psalm 119, Lord, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. Teach us, O Lord, please, make our hearts teachable, that this precious seed of your word may be received. And grant unto me the grace needed to proclaim your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to turn to three different passages. Exodus chapter 13, and then Leviticus 12, and then to Luke chapter 2. So, Exodus 13, and we begin reading at verse 11 and going to verse 16. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes. For by the strength of the hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Then over to Leviticus, very next book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 12, and we read verses 6 through 8. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, he shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering, the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. And then over to the gospel according to Luke, Luke's gospel in chapter 2. Read verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 20 deals with the birth of Jesus and has also to do with the testimony of the shepherds having heard the word of the angels. Chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. You know, this is the first Sunday after Christmas. It's like we've celebrated, and it's almost like the echo of the angels we have heard on high has now started to fade away into the background. Thursday may seem a long time ago, as many events may have come and gone. And for some of you, as you wake up tomorrow morning, you will be going, like I am, to work and continuing in the regular routine of things. Things were pretty much routine for Joseph and Mary as well. They had been visited by the shepherds on the night Jesus was born. And by the shepherds' visit, they were reminded of the very special one that lay in the arms of Mary. But things were pretty much routine after that. See, that special night would be swallowed up in what daily had to be done. There were diapers to be changed. He would cry with hunger pains, and he had to be fed. Work for Joseph had to be found as a carpenter. They couldn't stay in the stable forever. We know from Matthew chapter 2, with the visitation of the Magi, they are found in a house. So they did find a place. So finding a place, getting work, changing diapers, feeding babies, raising up this little one who's so special, taking him even to be circumcised. It's all part of what is, like, considered fairly regular. Part of the usual was here also. Jesus, as the Jewish firstborn son, and Mary now fulfilling her time of purification, they come to the temple. That's what we do as Jews. This is what we do. We come to the temple, and we fulfill the requirements of the law. And it's not unusual that all of these things would have been done in one visit. However, as I've said, something special was going on in the midst of the usual. According to Exodus 13, Jesus was the firstborn male Israelite belonging to God's service. And as we saw with Samuel, one of two things had to happen. Either he was going to be left at the temple, or arrangements would have been made when he could be left at the temple, or he would have to go home. The fact that Joseph and Mary take Jesus back to Bethlehem shows that Joseph had indeed redeemed him. Yet, as I said, this doesn't mean that Jesus isn't dedicated into God's service. What is occurring in our text is that God the Father is withholding Jesus from temple service to dedicate him to another service. And it was that service that was necessary for our salvation. So I invite you, if you've closed your Bibles, to open them to Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, and see that what this passage teaches. It teaches us that Christ is dedicated at the temple into the Father's service. Christ is dedicated at the temple into his Father's service as our high priest, as our sin bearer, and thirdly, as our perfect sacrifice. As our high priest, our sin bearer, and our perfect sacrifice. So when Joseph and Mary present Jesus to the priests at the temple, they are following Exodus chapter 11, chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. Jesus, as the firstborn, was claimed by God in light of what took place leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. By God's laying rightful claim on the firstborn Israelite sons, he was actually claiming claim not just to this little boy, all these little boys, but was laying claim to the service of all of Israel. You see, the firstborn son was the chief heir and would be the leader within the family after the father died. So the firstborn sons represented each family in Israel, and laying claim to these firstborn sons as the servants of his tabernacle, God was laying claim to all the service of Israel in representative form. Now, this did not take away that Israel's need to serve God in faithful obedience to his covenant. No, the firstborn dedicated all of Israel to serve God as his kingdom of priests. The service of the firstborn at the tabernacle would enable all Israel to serve the Lord. For each Israel was kept pure of sin through the tabernacle system used in faith. Further, God could only be approached for grace and to give him the worship that he deserved through the tabernacle system. And even though later in Numbers chapter 3, we read that God took the Levites in place of the firstborn sons, God still had the right to every firstborn son. Numbers chapter 3, verse 47 said that the redemption price of the firstborn was 5 shekels. If their parents didn't buy them back from God, they must serve God in connection to the tabernacle, like we saw, right, with Samuel, like we learned with Samuel earlier. It is significant then that God the Father had his son come as the firstborn son of Mary. And as the seed of Abraham, he is the true Israelite, and he is a representative of all of God's people as God the Father's appointed high priest. Yet his service wasn't the temporary service of the tabernacle or temple. We read in Psalm 110 that the Lord has sworn an oath that Jesus would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God the Father made sure that Joseph redeemed Jesus from serving in the Levitical priesthood, that he might serve in the eternal priesthood. For that priesthood of Aaron was limited as being temporary, patterned after the eternal temple of heaven. The tabernacle was seen as a temporary measure, not the permanent one of heaven. The priests were limited, as Aaron was and his descendants. They were weak, and they had to first offer up sacrifices for their sins so that they could serve others. They serve in a tabernacle, not heaven. Christ, as a baby, was destined to serve as the high priest in the heavenly temple. He is our eternal high priest, whose position will never be ended by death. He is perfect, never needing a sacrifice first for himself. He would be enthroned in heaven, far above all authorities, so that his priesthood could never be removed by lesser authorities. Yet this priest, tempted as we are in all ways, yet without sin, and having shared our humanity from his conception onward, knows our weaknesses and is a sympathetic high priest, sympathetic to our need of grace. What this means, beloved, for you is several things. One thing is that just as firstborn sons of Israel dedicated all of Israel to God's service, Christ, as our high priest, dedicates you and me to the service, to live as being a living sacrifice of thankful service to God. God has redeemed you through Christ. You are not your own, but belong, body and soul, to him. Another thing is that his Service in the heavenly temple enables us to serve as the kingdom of priests to the glory of God here on earth. Through him, we have access into God the Father's presence that we might plead for forgiveness and for strengthening grace to serve. Christ is our high priest, pleads our cause, and the Father who appointed Christ hears us for Christ's sake. However, Christ's work as priest required two things. Required a sacrifice for his people that would meet the demands of God's justice. A sacrifice for God's people, a sacrifice that would meet the demands of God's justice. And he would be that sacrifice. And two things must be true for him to be that sacrifice. First, he must have the sins of all of his people laid on him. And secondly, he must be perfect. Our text shows both sacrificial parts are true for Christ. We see him being our sin bearer in verse 22, where we read, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Luke mentions that Mary completed her days of purification that God commanded in Leviticus 12 that we read earlier. Right? And the idea in the law was that the parents had conceived a sinner. The baby in the womb was spiritually polluted, physically alive but spiritually dead. Giving birth to children wasn't a sin. That's why it's not because she sinned in having a child that she needed to have a sin offering. But the one who was born was one conceived and born in sin. Touching this spiritual leper made the mother ceremonially unclean. God commanded a sin offering be made for the mother's cleansing as a reminder to all of Israel that all are conceived and born in sin. Here we read of Mary having to endure 40 days of purification and Joseph giving a sacrifice. Why? Why? This one who was conceived in Mary was the perfect Son of God. He had no sin in him. He was declared to be the Holy One. The angels proclaimed him. Angels proclaimed it to Mary when she was told about what was to happen to her. And she said, "Let it be according to your word." Unknown to Mary. Yeah, as one who was simply keeping the law. But unknown to her was that she was proclaiming Christ's work as her sacrifice. He would bear her sin and the sins of all of his people. He would suffer under the wrath of God that was against the sins of the whole human race. Even as a baby, he suffers under that weight. And it will become increasingly intense until it reaches its climax on the cross. That is where he would see, all people would see, that he bore the curse for his people. For cursed of God is he who's hanged on a tree. Think of it, beloved. This little one carrying our sin. It is as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Mary and Joseph didn't just present the sin bearer that day. Also, they were dedicating in Jesus the perfect sacrifice that would fulfill all that the two birds they gave as an offering had symbolized. As you can see, we've come to our third point, our perfect sacrifice. Now, to be that perfect sacrifice, he must complete all the obedience that God's law required of him. And he is at the temple obeying that part of the obedience that God's law required of him as a firstborn son. The father makes sure that Joseph and Mary were faithful believers and fulfilled that requirement of the law by bringing Jesus to the temple. Christ obeys as an infant passively. Yet his passive obedience will lead to a life that is completely righteous in all of its thoughts, words, and deeds. He will grow in wisdom. He will live in obedience to his Father's will in all things. And as Mary and Joseph hand the two turtle doves over to the priest, the one is offered on the altar as a burnt offering. The infant Jesus, he breathes in the smoke from that offering. He breathes in that smell that foretold of what his death would be. It would be a complete consummate consuming of himself. It would not be enough for him to suffer the agonies of the hell of the cross and just come off the cross. It would not be enough. For the law of God said that when Adam sinned, Adam would surely die. The wages of sin is death, like that burnt turtle dove, had nothing of it spared. There would be no part of Christ's life spared. He would be consumed like that dove. We may wonder why Jesus isn't then put to death right now, at this moment, since he is a sacrifice. Well, three things prevent this. One thing is that he must be the priest, offering up himself, offering up his life as that sacrifice. Die now would mean that someone would be taking his life. It would be a murdering of him and not an offering of him. He must also offer up a complete life. He needs to live in obedience and suffer through all the stages of life, being a child, being a teen, being an adolescent, being then considered fully an adult, mature adult, around age 33. He goes through all the stages of life, well, except the elderly, but he represents that elderly in that he comes into his adulthood. And so he has yet to experience that. And finally, he must suffer according to Scripture, that required that he be offered up as an accursed death. And how would that be? It would have to be on the altar of the cross, that he might be shown to have suffered God's curse for others. And so now he must return with Mary and Joseph to grow up, to live in obedience as a child, and as a teen, and as an adult, unto being the time when he would be sacrificed. Mary and Joseph then hand to the priest the two turtle doves. The law tells us that this was the sacrifice of those who couldn't afford a lamb. Yet the law also said that if these birds were beyond a poor man's means, when it talks about the sin offerings in Leviticus, it says that a man could bring a grain offering. A grain offering as a sin offering. Christ, you see, would be that sacrifice that covers the sins of covenant breakers who are rich, who are middle class, who are poor. All who come to the Father, pleading in faith, Christ's suffering and righteousness will not be turned away, as he will say in John 7, verse 37, that all who come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Beloved, Christ was redeemed from service at the temple to serve as our high priest forever in heaven's temple. For he would die. And the Father would raise him from the dead, showing that he accepted that sacrifice and brought him body and soul to be in heaven, to sit at his right hand, where he functions eternally as our high priest. What an encouragement that we receive from such a passage as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 25, where it talks about him not being like the Old Testament priest of Aaron, but one who has an eternal priesthood. And then it gives us this encouragement. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Beloved, think about that. You have one in heaven taking your name on his lips to the Father, praying for you. And what might he be praying? John 17 gives us a hint in that high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. We have one in heaven praying for us, praying preservation for us, to keep on keeping on, to live for him, to not be consumed by sin, but to turn from sin, to return to God, to live for him, to persevere until the very end. You have a Jesus praying for you. But the sad thing is that he prays for his people. There are those that come and they sit under the preaching of the word, and they do not yet believe. They preach, they sit under the preaching, they do religious practices, they may do some even good things as children or as adults. And we come that day of days when Jesus will return. And if we do not hold on to him in faith as our high priest, but look to our good works, on that day of days, he will say, as the king who comes in judgment, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, what a horrible thing that would be. Because that departing, we depart into hell, to the place of God's wrath, where there is no escape. There is no second chances. There is no other opportunity to repent. But to all who believe, to all who cling to Jesus in faith, he assures us that he claims us as his own on that day. As he who divides the nations as the sheep, as the shepherd does the sheep from the goats, he says to the sheep, he says to his people, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. We have a high priest in heaven for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, beautifully gives us a summary of the benefit. It says that we have in Jesus a new and living away through his flesh into that holy of holies. We have access into God's presence. We have a high priest over the house of God who functions in that priesthood forever, claiming his sacrifice, proclaiming that again to the Father. And it says for us to respond. It says, let us draw near. Oh, that phrase draw near is like, this is what we're doing. We're drawing near to God in worship. Let us draw near, it says. And that is also for us as individuals, meeting with God, communing with God. And we come near with that full assurance of faith that comes from knowing that Jesus is our high priest, provided us that access to him, to worship him, to meet with him, to commune with him, to live with him, to walk with him in covenant fellowship. With our hearts washed clean of an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, he makes us clean that we might live with him and for him. So he says, come. Come, meet with me, walk with me, worship. But also, he says, as the one who dedicates all of us to be a kingdom of priests unto his God, unto our God and Father, he says, not only come, but he says, hold fast the confession of your hope, of the hope. Knowing that he who promised is faithful. Oh, he will deliver you. But hold fast and declare that hope to others. He calls us into that service of proclamation. And he says to us also, we serve as a kingdom of priests, stirring up one another to love and good works. Let us therefore stir up one another to love and good works, knowing that our high priest is coming, whom we will see one day face to face. And in that hope, let us serve. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that gift of your Son, our high priest, dedicated at the temple, not to the priesthood of Aaron, but to the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. Thank you, O Lord, for him, and we ask that you would help us to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.